you know, this subject has really pressed me, and I hope that you will be encouraged by the time that you walk out of here and that the Lord will just really speak to your heart this morning. You know, Jeff has been teaching through Genesis, went through Genesis chapter 3 last week, and as I was listening to that, we weren't here, but we were in the Dominican Republic. We were on there was a trip that I got through my other work, which is Kruger Roofing, a supplier trip that they gave to us. It was an all-expense trip paid down to the Dominican. So, I mean, who can pass that up? I mean, that was pretty amazing. But so that's where we were. But as I was listening through what Jeff was talking about in chapter 3 of Genesis, I was just really, at the end there, he started talking about, you know, just tribulation and trial and the things that we go through. And then in the life group, we ended up looking at that in a deeper way. There are a lot of scriptures that talked about that. So I just really felt the Lord put on my heart that I just wanted to dig into that a little bit this morning and talk about that in a little detail. So hope that you're blessed. Hope that you can follow along with what is there. There's a lot. I mean, it's kind of a confusing situation and subject for us a lot of times, and we find ourselves in the middle of things that really bring up a lot of question in our heart and our mind at certain times. So with that, let's just open up in a word of prayer. Lord, we're just really thankful for this morning. We're thankful for how you speak to us in our lives. We thank you for your care and your love, for your tenderness, for your mercy. Lord, as we were just singing about your mercies being new every morning, Lord, we are just so thankful for that. And we're so thankful for your presence in our life. This morning, as we just look at your word and we look at a few scriptures here, we pray that you would just open up our eyes to see you in a fresh way. These are scriptures that we've probably all heard and thought through. And Lord, we just want to be reminded of your goodness and your greatness and who you are. We pray that you would pour out your spirit in our hearts in that fresh way. And Lord, that you would breathe life into us. And we thank you for that, and for the opportunity that we have for that. And Lord, we pray for boldness and for courage and for your strength, that we would be in that place of not just hearing and receiving from you, but that we would be givers, that we would be a light in this world and salt. Lord, that we would transfer the knowledge and the things that we have learned through you into action and into the life that you've blessed us with here in this body that you've given us. Whatever the trial is, whatever the circumstance, whatever the temptation that we are, Lord, we desire that you would take that thing in our lives, that you would take those things in our lives, and that you would use them for your glory. And so I just thank you for that and the opportunity that we have in that. And we pray your blessing upon this time. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we're going to be in the majority of the time probably in James chapter 1, which gives us a real good picture of trials and tribulations and our temptation that we have. But before we get into that, by way of introduction, I just want to say a few things. You know, Genesis 3 really sent, the fall and the temptation of man really sent mankind into a really difficult, confusing place. Oh my goodness. When we look at that, you know, and what happened there, those weren't things, and what has transpired after that really are things that God really didn't intend in his original creation. That wasn't really his intention. And so for us to understand the confusing nature of all that, we need to understand the players that are involved in trial, in tribulation, in temptation, because all of those mix together and they become, you know, a real force in our lives. We deal with those things not in a, you know, it's not like it's a hit and miss kind of a thing. Really, trials, tribulations, and temptations are moment by moment, constant through life. I mean, Jesus even says that in this life, you will have tribulation. You will have tribulation. So these are things that we're experiencing day by day, moment by moment, and they are things that happen in our lives that really were very common and very connected with. And so when we look at this, we want to see the biblical view of this. And so in that, you know, we need to understand the players that are there. And obviously, we see that God is in the midst of all of that. And we need to understand the nature of the players that are involved in trial, tribulation, and temptation. The players that are involved, obviously, God is involved in this whole scene. But we have to understand his nature in the midst of it. And that's sometimes confusing to us. What is God's part in all in this? You know, but we know, and that has to come back. So when we're questioning, when we're in the midst of something, we need to understand what God's nature is. And the Word of God gives us a lot of information about who God is. In 1 John, we see that God is love. That he is love. He defines himself as love. We know that God is good. That he is good. And we could even say that the definition of goodness is God. He is the definition of goodness. His will, his purposes, his goodness is defined by who he is, his nature, and his character. When the world, when we think about it and we look at evil, you know, and that's been a question throughout the ages, what really is evil? Well, we define it really is anything that is apart from the will. In our biblical perspective, in our knowledge of who God is, anything that is apart from the will of God, anything that goes away from the will of God is evil. That is evil. And that is a real simplistic definition of evil, but it's super true. Because outside of God's goodness, there is just that evilness. If you look at creation, it was all good. We looked at that in Genesis. Jeff, as he's teaching through that, everything was good. He pronounced everything good, good, good. It was all good until that point in Genesis chapter 3 when everything got turned on its, you know, turned upside down by the willfulness of mankind. And then we see that evil enters into the world in a big way. Or in the fact that Satan willfully turned from the goodness of who God was and turned into that evil being that we know and that is defined in Scripture as Lucifer. He's evil. And he becomes one of the players that we'll talk about here in a second. But then there's some other things that we need to understand about the nature of God, is that he, you know, he's good, he's loving, he's truth. He is truth. We also see that he is all-knowing. He's all-present. He's all-powerful. And those are just some of the things that we see in the Word of God that really define his nature and his character. And they give us that big picture of who God is. And in the midst of our trial, our tribulation, of the things that we go through, we need to remember the nature of who God is. And then we see that there is another player, and that would be Satan, that he is evil. He's opposed to the goodness and the purposes of God. He has willfully chosen that place, to go to that place of being against God's purposes. And we see that Jesus defines him in John. We see that Jesus defines him as a murderer and a liar. And that the things that he, you know, the lying, it comes from who he is. It comes from the nature of who he is. And so we need to understand that when we look at the trials and the tribulations that we go through. We need to understand that Satan is in the middle of that. And then the third player that we want to discuss this morning is just man that we see. Man in his natural state. And in Genesis chapter 3, we saw there, as Jeff was looking at it last week, we see the willfulness of man to enter into disobedience, basically, and disobey the command of the Lord and enter into that place where he is in opposition to the Lord's will and his good purposes. And so we see that man is complicated in a lot of ways because we see the duality of our own nature. We see the fallen nature, which Romans really talks to us about. In Romans, we see that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that no one is righteous, no, not one. We're not. But then we also see in 2 Corinthians, we see the possibility there that we can be realigned in our relationship with the Lord, that whoever comes to him is a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. And so we see a duality there within our lives. And that's where that confusion really comes up in our lives. And when we're dealing with difficult things, trials, tribulations, and temptations. The other player that is involved in this whole situation that we find ourselves in the confusing nature of this, is the world. We see there in Genesis that God created everything good. He created the natural world and the physical world. And the Bible breaks that into two ideas there, that there is the physical, the natural world. But then there's also this cosmos that's talked about that could be defined as the system or the world system. The things that we see that man has established. In Ephesians chapter 6, we see that the enemy is involved in the world, in the system of the world. There's kingdoms, principalities, and powers that are ruling there and that are set up within the world. And so that really brings us to a confusing place of understanding. Well, what are the dynamics of the situation or the circumstances that we find ourselves in? And I think that it's really important for us to define that in our lives and to sit down and to think about that and to think about the nature of what is going on in the circumstances of our life. Who are the players involved in this? And as believers, we have the opportunity to really do that. Our eyes have been opened. We're just not carried about by our own human nature, our own fallen nature. But we've been made aware of the need that we have to be restored into fellowship with God and the purposes that he has. And so I was thinking about this morning. I know this is kind of a funny little illustration, but it shows the difference between, because really in Genesis, we see that sometimes it's hard for us to reconcile the idea that there was the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. And Jeff did a great job when he was talking about that to really underscore that idea that the tree was put there. God had a purpose in that. And that it was really about decision making and about the will of man that was there. And the idea that real true love is something that is willful. It's something that we choose willfully in our lives. And I think back to what Jeff was saying, and it is so true. God desires really, he desires oneness. He desires relationship. He desires fellowship. And that is something that is a product of our willful choice. And if you think about the things that you love in your life, I mean, even down to the really simple things, I would choose, and I say that I love, some silly thing like I love ice cream. I really do love ice cream. And there are some kinds that I love more than other kinds. But it's a willful choice that I make to go to that one. You know, I choose some over the other. And we do that throughout our life in the things, and it almost defines our allegiance. It defines where we align ourselves. I have chosen Brenda over all of you. For better or for worse, whatever, I have chosen Brenda. I love her. I made that choice. It was willful that I would make that choice out of all the people that were there and that were a possibility at the time. My allegiance has been given to her. I have aligned myself with her, and it was a willful act that I made. I made that choice. So my silly little thing when I was thinking about this morning was, this morning I woke up, I got up into my office, and I was studying, trying to figure out all the things at the end that I was going to put together this morning, and I put the dog out, I don't know about you guys, but for us, when I want a quiet time, I really shouldn't put the dog out. Because our dog, she's part Great Pyrenees and part poodle, And she has a little bit of something else in there. But she, I think when she goes outside, she's more Great Pyrenees than anything. And she just, and our neighborhood is really interesting because we get a lot of people that walk through the neighborhood. I mean, it's just this parade of people that walk through the neighborhood. And she stands out there and she sits out there and she barks at every little thing that comes across that. I mean, just barks. We've tried yelling at her. We've tried all kinds of things trying to break the nature that's there. I mean, we're fighting against nature. It's what she does. It's what she was bred to do. She's bred to watch out over animals and whatever, you know? And so, and she'll even do that. And I know that it's in her nature because she'll bark and then she'll look back at me, you know? Like, duh, yeah, I know there's somebody there, you know? And you're like, blah, you know, and it just keeps going on and on. So this is the interesting thing. This is what we tried. Brenda got on Amazon and she bought this bark collar. She bought a bark collar, and actually this one, and we tried a few other ones, but they really didn't work. And this one we thought, well, yeah, this one will work. Well, she told me last week, this is pretty new, she told me last week that it just didn't seem to be working. She had it on the lowest setting, and it just didn't seem to, so she cranked it all the way up. Well, this morning I was looking at the thing, and I was looking at the thing, and I turn it over, and I look, and it's there's black things that are on the little pegs that are there. There's these little contacts there. Well, so there were still the rubber contacts on there, so the thing's not going to work. I mean, it just won't work. So I took them off, and I forgot to turn it down. I don't know. But the thing was, the dog is smart, okay? The dog is smart and knows that that collar is on or off. But one of the things that's interesting about it, when you put the dog collar on it, she knows that it's there, and all of a sudden, she just kind of goes. Hey, I mean, you can just see it. I mean, she just knows it. Her nature has been subdued by force. By force. You know, and that's the thing. I mean, dogs, and that's the difference between man and animals and all the rest of creation. We have a will. We're driven by a will, not just by instinct, like a dog. A dog is instinctual. Their natural abilities, their natural who they are, what they've been bred to do, their nature, it controls their actions. But you know what? We have been blessed with an amazing gift, and that gift is the will. That gift is the choice that we can make, and we see it all the way through Scripture. We see it all the way through Scripture, starting there where we see it in Genesis chapter 3. We see man choosing to go against and willfully choosing that and to go against. And so we reap the consequences, and we have reaped the consequences of that in our lives and in our existence. And it comes down to us through this. And it can be super confusing, and it can be a very difficult thing. One thing that we need to understand is there are different words that are used for trial, tribulation, temptation. And sometimes it's really hard for us to understand it because we interpret it through our experiences and all. And so that adds to our confusion as well. And as I was studying through this and just reading, I have to admit to you, it brought up a lot of questions in my heart and in my life when I was just looking through it. And so hopefully we can go through this and we can see God's purpose and his desire through the midst of it. The first off, let's look at James. And we see that it says there in verse 2 that James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, it produces patience." We just want to stop there, and I just want to talk about what is going on there. So there's a couple words that are used here. Verse 2, that word trial there, really is a word that really means to prove. And that word is carried on through this chapter. We'll see in the later portions of this chapter, we'll see that this word is used predominantly in those verses. And so this idea is to prove. And it can be in a good sense or in a bad sense. And that's where we have to understand what is the nature of the situation. What is the nature that is going on there? Because the word is interpreted into English, it's the same word in the Greek, but it's interpreted later on as tempt and tempting. And so we have here trials, we have it interpreted as trials, various provings. Various provings. And so, or a testing. And then later on, it is interpreted and it's put into the English in this idea of tempting. And so I think that even on the surface there is a tendency to be confused just in what is being said here. But we need to understand that this is something that is really an encouragement to us or an exhortation to us to count it all joy when you fall into these various things. There's another word that we need to think about as well, which is tribulation. And we interpret it as tribulation, but it comes into this idea of a pressing or a crushing, the pressure or the burden upon the spirit. And these things are really important because we go through tribulation. And there are many scriptures, and there are a couple that we're going to look at this morning that talk about that idea of tribulation and that there is purpose in that. When Jesus said that in this world, you will have tribulation. You will have tribulation. You are going to have pressing things. You are going to have circumstances and situations that are crushing to you. And in the midst of our tribulation, there is a response and we have to deal with that in some way in our lives. And that's where that idea of proving comes into that. The tribulation or the stressing or the crushing, the pressing of who we are, it is a proving. It becomes something that proves something. And we have to understand the nature of God in the midst of it. Because God, we're going to see here, he doesn't initiate that. He's not the initiator or the originator of that. And we see that through Scripture. We see his character and his goodness. What his intention through the testing is to prove us faithful, to prove us patient, to allow the goodness and the godliness of his own spirit and his own, his own power to come out of the life of who we are. And we'll see a couple of scriptures that really bring that to light in our lives here. But that's his desire within that. Because this word here, it is used in a couple of different ways, but we have to understand the nature of what is happening, the nature of the situation. And we need to understand the nature of God and the nature of the enemy, because he's called the tempter. And that word is used. It's a different form of that word. But he, in his name, in what he is called, is implied that, the tempter. And so in the midst of this, we see that we are going to fall into various trials. It is really in conjunction with what Jesus says, that we will have tribulation. In John, he says that, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So that in that proving, in that testing of our faith, there is something that is produced. There's an idea there. And I was just thinking about that, and I don't know what your perception is, but just think back to the physical times of testing in your life. I don't know how recent that's been in your life, but some people are really good at taking tests. Some people enjoy that. I don't know many that do. I don't personally like to be in the place of a test. It brings up a lot of things in my life, and I don't know why that was. I was kind of thinking about that. Why is it that we take such a negative perception of the idea of proving or testing? Because if we put it into that that idea and we think about it in that way, a proving and a testing, there are certain things that are a part of life that just happen in that. I mean, if you are, The example that I was thinking, because it's close to who I, my life, is I think of my daughter. Oh, I didn't tell you that I was going to say this, but I hope you don't mind. I think of my daughter who is in nursing school right now. It's a rigorous program there at Mesa. It's really a difficult program. There's a lot of knowledge that is there. She's young. You know, there's a lot of issues that are there that make it difficult for her, and she feels the pressure or the trial of that thing. And she'll come home and she'll say, I've got this test. And she's studying and studying and studying. And it's just this, and we all get it. And I think we've all felt that, just this negative, you know, this is, we feel all the negative about it. Maybe it's our inadequacies. Maybe we know the depth of our inabilities. You know, I'm not really sure why we go there. Part of our fallen nature, though, I believe, because that's not God's intent in proving. And you know, in a program like that, nursing, it's not the intent of the program to fail you. You know what I mean? How about like in a situation, we know that there are different professions that require a testing there. They require some kind of approving, some kind of bringing up of what you know. Right? I mean, you talk about the lawyer bar. I mean, Chloe is thinking about being a lawyer, actually. She's working for one now. And the interesting thing is there's a bar, there's a huge test at the end that they have to pass in order to come to that place. But oftentimes when we get to that place, we're like, oh my gosh, we feel the pressure, we feel the negativeness of all of it, I don't want to fail, blah, blah, blah. But the other side of that bar is the proving of what is there. The knowledge that you have and the ability that you have to actually do the things that are going to be required. That's the positive side of the testing. So even in a proving or a testing that we see in the physical world around us in so many different ways, there's a negative side of that, which in our human nature, we tend to just gravitate towards that, and we become pressed or crushed by just the nature of that. But then this verse here, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, and we struggle and we say, what in the world is James talking about there? I am not happy with this. I am not joyful in this. This situation or this circumstance is overwhelming. It's crushing. It's stressing. It's more than I can bear. And that's the reality of it. We see that negative side. But how many times in a trial or a circumstance or a situation do you think, well, boy, this is a great chance for God to see, the world to see the patience that I have? How many times have you ever come to that place? Have you ever? I'm thinking in my mind, have I ever come to that place? You know, but that's the idea here. Yeah, Satan is on the other end to accuse, to tempt, to try to trip us up, entice us, entangle us. But the other side of it is God's great, you know, purpose in it is that he would manifest himself through this mortal life, this fallen nature, this willful choice that I love him. And that the world sees that I love him. That I see that I love him and I choose him over the things that can be such a temptation in my life or such a negative thing. So it's really important for us to understand what is going on here. And we see basically when we go down through there, God's purpose there in verse 3, testing produces patience. Okay, so let's turn to Romans chapter 5. This is a great verse that really comes in to this idea in a real powerful way in our lives when we realize, whoops, I'm going the wrong way. When we realize what God's purpose is, it shows that there is just a lot more and that our eyes need to be lifted from that negative view into a positive place. Verse 1 in chapter 5 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, through whom also we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. See, this word here for tribulation is the word philipsis, which is the Greek word that talks of, it's the general idea of pressing, stressing, crushing. The pressure or the burden upon our spirit that we glory in these things. We glory in these things, which is hard for us to really think about, because we think on that negative level of tribulation, knowing that tribulation is going to produce something, that it has effect, that it brings something out. Let's go to another. Let's go to another passage here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Probably familiar with this in verse 7. I'll let you have a minute to get there. And this defines some of the specifics of what that general word tribulation or pressure or stress being pressed. This gives us some of the specific aspects of that. And if you went down here and you did a word study through all this, you would see that these are all different specific ways that we are pressed, crushed, that we go through tribulation. And that's a study in and of itself. But this is what verse 7 says, Paul says here. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And if we refer back up to the previous verses, we realize what that treasure really is. And it is the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That is the treasure that is in this earthen vessel, this life that God has given, this mortal flesh that we have, this opportunity that we have to live here in this world. We have this treasure, the knowledge of God in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power of God may be not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. All of those things, if you go down through those scriptures and you look at those and you look at the definitions of those, they're all specific ways that we feel pressure and that our spirit can be pressured by the things and the situations and circumstances that we find ourselves in. Some of those circumstances are from the outside that we have no control of. There are circumstances in our life that we've created, you know? We can be hard-pressed by a lot of different things that come from that outside place of our life and that come into our lives and they press us. But the interesting thing is, we are an earthen vessel, but we're not crushed. We're not totally destroyed by these things. And it's because of that knowledge of Jesus Christ. Or when you go back to Romans and you see that we have these characteristics that are poured out in us, and we see the progression that tribulation has in our lives. We go from patience and perseverance. It develops character. And ultimately, it develops this presence of hope in our life. It takes us from a place of despair and our own, you know, our own insecurities, our own failures, to this place of hope, because He has poured out through His Holy Spirit, really, the things that we all know, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control. All of those things are the nature of God's goodness, of his divine manifold wisdom and love poured out through the working of the Holy Spirit as we are crushed and stressed. You know, Bob did a teaching on 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that was really good on the weakness and turning our weakness into the strength of God and seeing that. I mean, that is an amazing mystery that happens. But all of that is connected to our willful choice of loving God and aligning ourselves and giving our allegiance to Him in the midst of whatever circumstance, whatever trial we face. We're not crushed. We're not broken. We are not destroyed. But it says here in, let's finish up in 2 Corinthians, let me read the rest of this, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. He says that idea twice there. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will be present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. That ending part there, verse 15, is really quite an amazing idea. We're going through difficult things, and sometimes we're completely focused on ourselves, and we're completely focused on the situation and how it's affecting us. But Paul is saying here, and I think that we can take this passage. This passage is interesting, and when you read through the whole bulk of it in context, you really see that Paul is talking about the ministry that he's been called to and the persecution and the suffering that he has suffered for the kingdom of God. And if you read down through that, you see that it's a very personal thought process that Paul is going through. But we can adopt that and put our lives into that because God has given us that same kind of an idea, that ministry of reconciliation. We have different giftings. We have different callings. We have a different relationship with the Lord than Paul did, you know, in experience and in, circumstances. But you know what? The result is the same. The calling is the same for all of us as believers. We all have the ministry of reconciliation. So we can see that this is Paul's definition of his ministry, the things that are going on there. But notice in verse 15 that this isn't just a personal thing for Paul, and he's just going through the motions of his personal calling, his personal gifting, his personal this, his personal that. He ends it up with this idea that this is for you. The things that he has gone through, this is for you. And I think that that's really a powerful, that can be a really refreshing and a controlling idea within the trial and the tribulation that we experience. That we're not just focused on ourselves, but we're realizing that what God is allowing here is not just for me personally, but it is for the bulk of the church of God or for the people that surround us in the situation, that they are watching, that they are looking, that they are seeing what's going on in our lives. And in that, we glorify God. In the midst of that, we glorify that and we show the love of God. One of the major examples that we have from Scripture of trial and tribulation and God's involvement in it and Satan's involvement, all those players that we've talked about, is the story of Job. I mean, wow. Can you believe that? That is amazing. And sometimes when I've read through that, I wonder, was this even really about Job at all? You know, I mean, he seemed like he's just there and it says that he never cursed God. He never went against God. You know, but it seems like he was just in the midst of this big trial, test, proving. Confusion, you can see in the words that he's saying. And then you see God come on the scene and you see his perfect nature. You see his goodness. You see him through the midst of it. And you see, wow, was that trial really about? Was it really about Job? I mean, in some ways, it really doesn't seem like it is. It's a proving of his love to God. And his ability to let go of himself, I mean, it's really quite an amazing thing. Another really amazing tribulation and trial, example of that is the whole life of Joseph, which we don't know all the intimate details of it. But when you think back on it, you think, wow, what was Joseph's part in all of that? You know, it's like he didn't really make a choice in all of that, but he was in this situation where he had to make choices about how he was going to deal with the things that he found himself in. And so those scriptures that we have, and there are many more. I mean, you could go to, the three Hebrews that were thrown into the fire, the fiery furnace. Wow, what a trial, what a tribulation. You see the world system there. You see, I'm sure that the tempter, Satan, was there to tempt them in that. You see Jesus show up right in the middle of that, the fiery trial. And what an amazing testimony it is. But we look back on these things in Scripture and we see God's faithfulness, his goodness, his love, his concern, the way that he holds his creation through the middle of pressing and trying things. I mean, it's really, when you really think about it, in those terms, you see his faithfulness and goodness, and it really does, when we think about it, it makes us rise up in thankfulness and gratefulness to who God is, in his character and his nature. Now take that idea and that thought and apply it into your life. And that's the hope of this morning, that we will be able to do that together in a different kind of way. Because trials and tribulations and the things that we experience through it are just like what Paul says here. There is a mutual connection and fellowship that we have within it. There's a mutual connection and fellowship that we, as a body of Christ, that we have with Jesus even. We see that in Hebrews, that he suffered tribulation, he suffered trial, testing, proving, so that he could be a merciful and faithful high priest. We're going to end with a verse in Hebrews. But there's a mutualness to it. So some of our victory or our process through that should be the realization that we're not alone in the midst of it, but that there is a God who loves us in the middle of it, but there also is a group of people that is in the middle of that with us, and that there is purpose that God has to show his goodness, his grace, his mercy, his love, his character. And in Ephesians, this is an amazing verse here. In Ephesians chapter 3, it talks about this mystery of the church and the purpose of the mystery. And it says there in chapter 3, verse 8, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and to the powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." Wow. That is an amazing verse with so much purpose there, that passage there that shows his manifold witness. And our tribulation and our trial come into that, because that's part of our life as the body of Christ. Seeing that crushed, that stressful situation in our lives. I mean, a lot of people right now have been going through health things, difficult situations that you have no control over. How do you respond to those? Do you count it all joy? Do you count it all, do you see the joy in the midst of it? Do you see the glory of it? Or do you just see the negative side of that circumstance in your life? We don't experience this, and I was talking to Lael about this last night. It's hard to teach through the idea of suffering in the church as we know it here in America, because we have a very compliant society around us. You know, when I talk about in my workplace, when I talk about God and when I talk about Jesus, and I have in very pointed ways, and I've shared the gospel in that work environment, I mean, the idea there is, I mean, they don't pick up, you know, a hammer or something and start coming after me, you know, or they don't, you know, they don't at all. They say, oh, wow, Aaron, that is so good. Man, you're such a good person. You know, I just really, you know, appreciate you. And, you know, there's this idea that, no, whatever is you're doing, that's fine for you, but I am here in my world, and this is what I believe. You know, when we live in this compliant place that doesn't necessarily, you know, and I've talked about sin, I've talked about hell, I've talked about those things, but they're like, no, that's just your belief. And they'll exist there with me in that. I'm sure if I started to really, I mean, we have factions of the church that is really aggressive in taking the bullhorn out and yelling into people's lives, you know, and, you know, in all kinds of ways. But is that really what we see in the life of Jesus? I don't see that in the life of Jesus. I don't see that. He did come against some of those things that were really, and I've noticed that when I bring up certain sins and things, and there is kind of a backpedaling and kind of a pushing off for sure of the people around me, you know, and sometimes the hard thing is to know how far do you push into that? How far do you push into that? Or do you really share the nature and the character of God and you keep that platform to be able to, you know, to talk and to have fellowship and to have relationship with them? It's sometimes in a workplace, it's a really hard balance. It's hard to know how do we do that. But one of the interesting things is when we go through difficult times and difficult circumstances, health issues, you know, or man, there's all kinds of things. Even in the, okay, how about this one, which doesn't seem like that big of a stressor or a tribulation necessarily. But sometimes, you know, the biggest tribulation or the biggest trial that you go through is the one that you're in, right? I mean, wow. In an office situation, a lot of times we have, you know, people that are super opinionated. I work with a guy that's just a lot like me, very opinionated, very black and white. You know, and it doesn't take a whole lot for us to start, bam, there's just fire. It's gas and fire, just man. But what happens? I mean, have you been in a situation like that? Maybe you've been in a situation in your marriage like that, you know, where it's gas and fire and you've had these things that you've been talking about, but you can't find the medium ground there. You can't compromise. You won't compromise. They won't compromise. You can't find anything there. And it's a trial. It's a stress. You know, we find ourselves in these situations a lot, but have you experienced it when you say, okay, whatever. You're patient, you're kind, you're gentle. You pull back on your opinion and you gently say the truth. But it's not in that, you know, that offensive type of a way, but it really truly is in love. I'll tell you what, in my marriage, when I back out of things, in the office, when I back out like that, not necessarily just compromising the truth, but just backing out of my opinion and my forcefulness in what I believe, I'll tell you what, it changes the office situation. And in that trial, that stressful situation, the Holy Spirit is able to give that patience, that gentleness, that kindness. You know, that's awesome. That is awesome because it can change the whole climate of an interaction. It can change that whole feeling that is there. I know that's really a silly kind of a thing, but not really. Because you know what happens when we give in to the other side of that and the negative part of that temptation or that testing or proving, even in that small thing, you can pretty soon go out and be looking online, looking for, you know, your resume, writing it out. I'm done with this place. Forget it. I'm never going back to that office. You know, and it never gets resolved. There's bitterness in your heart. And that's the thing. That is not good. And that is the other side. That is that enticement or that drawing in to a sin, really. And that's where something simple, just as my opinion or my idea and the forcefulness of who I am, where that doesn't, it's not just temptation anymore. It's just not something that is, you know, could go either way. Now I'm in the place of really sinning. And those are the kinds of sins. In my marriage, it could be bitterness that just continues to build. And then it's not just that situation. How many times have you been in that where it's one little situation where you're disagreeing on and then everything in the day is wrong? Every situation just piles on, piles. And pretty soon, you're just bitter at the end of the day and you're like, pfft. You know what? After a time of that, and I've had people in the office talking to them about their marriage, talking about the difference that is there. It started probably in a real small place, but then all of these things start jumping on. The enemy comes in, the world, all of these pressures, these stresses, these differences of opinion all come in and it all, and then we come to a place of saying, well, I'm just not in love with that person anymore. Those kinds of things don't happen overnight. They happen over the little situations of our life. They happen over the little temptations, the little enticements. The interesting thing about temptation, and we'll go here real quick. we didn't really get to the end of the passage in James. Sorry. But you can read it. And it's there for you. Let's see here. Let's skip down to where? Oh gosh, I'm in chapter four, and I'm reading. Nothing of this looks familiar. Well, I was looking at verse 12. Verse 12 is where we want to go there, and we skip some important parts there. But we'll see here in verse 12. It said, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation." For when he has been approved, and that's the idea there, that proving, when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Amen. See, this sums up and brings us to that completeness of the idea of temptation. The on the other side is the allegiance. On the other side is the relationship, is the love, is the faithfulness of a loving God that has brought us through the midst of something that is crushing and trying in our lives. So when we're approved, we'll receive the crown of life to those who love him. Verse 13 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted or approved or tested that I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." That verse there goes back to the bulk of Scripture. You can't just rip that out of Scripture and just say this. But it goes to the bulk, and that's what James is saying. What we know of God, what we see of God in his revelation to us. I mean, by and large, we can just look at Jesus and John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world." That is super important. That is the nature of God. That is the nature of God in a nutshell. He loved the world enough to send his Son to die and to take on that sin nature and to do away with it by the cross. So we have to go back to that, and James is just summing it up. "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." And that's really an important concept for us to look at. It's super simple, and I think that we know that. Temptation and the evilness of that, the side of it that we hate, that we don't like, that we're confused by, really, when we boil it down to, there's an internal struggle that's going on, and James is identifying that really that negative side or that falling side, that solicitation to evil, it comes from the inside in an internal place. Because of the fall, the nature of the earth has been changed from God's good pleasure, his goodwill, to a place where, you know, we make decisions, we have a choice, there's evil there. But that nature that we have, it tends to want to go after that fallen nature. It tends to want to go after our selfishness, our pride, We want to protect ourselves. We want to make ourselves known. We want to be good at all these things. When we let go of that, we're not really tempted by things. I mean, if you think about it in that way of what James is saying, that temptation comes through there. And the interesting thing is through the Bible, we could see several scriptures that talk about, you know, that we would put to death or reckon our flesh dead. And if you think about that idea, that's really interesting. If our flesh is dead, if our desires are dead for something, you're not enticed, you're not tempted by it. You can, in that death, when we look at that, when we die to the things of our own selfish nature and our own prideful nature, we're not ended up tempted by that. You know, there are things that I am really tempted by, and there are things that really are not that much of a temptation to me. You probably have that in your life. When you look out in the world, you see people, you know, trapped in all kinds of forms of bondage. But in my life, I don't necessarily feel the temptation of all of those things. But there are things that are very tempting to me. There are things that I have a real hard time saying no to and finding my allegiance and aligning myself with the Lord in. And that's why it's really super important for us to sit down and think about this and to define those parts of our lives that we really struggle with. In Colossians and Ephesians especially, there's this idea of putting on and putting off. And my encouragement to you today is, what are the things that you have trouble putting off? What are the things that are difficult for you to put off? When you define those things in your life, then you have a chance of being proved and to glory in what God wants to do through your life. At least you got a heads up and know what is coming and what to expect in those situations. And I think as we go through life and we get older, we start to understand that about ourselves. What are those things that I'm bent towards? What are those things that really influence my life? Where are the things that I'm really tempted in? The funny thing about it is that I found in my life is there are seasons that I go through where I put that thing off and, man, I have victory over it. I have victory, and somehow it comes back in some way. You know, and that's the frustrating, confusing thing, because I want to live in that new nature, that new creation. I want to live that way. I really do. And Paul, you know, he talks about that whole confusing battle. And if you read through Romans chapter 7, you'll see it there at the end. I mean, it's just a confusing set of do's. You know, I call it the doo-doo passage. Because, man, I don't do the things that I know that I want to do them, but I don't do them. You know, I do those things, and it's just, I find myself trapped in that sometimes because I feel that hook of my old man, my old nature. And that is what leads us into a place of failure. It's not the Lord leading us into that place of failure. His desire is to express himself through this mortal flesh. His desire is for us to be victorious, and he's given us everything that we need to be victorious. He's given us all that we need in Christ Jesus for life and godliness. And so that's an amazing thing that he has done for us. And then that verse is really important there, verse 14, we're drawn away by our own desires and enticed. Then when desire, and this is the result that happens there, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my brethren. You know what, we want to be walking through this life with eyes open, not deceived. And the Lord has given us that ability to have our eyes open. His word is super important for us to be in his word because it gives us the truth that we need. You know, I know this is kind of out of order, but if you skip back up to verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Amen. We can be in that place of knowing. We don't have to be blinded by the things of our own flesh, of our own nature, of our temptation. We can see it, and the Lord can give us that view into those areas. And if we're open and we're soft to the Lord and we receive from him, we can receive the power of the Holy Spirit shed abroad in our heart to express the love and the gifting, the gifts of God, the fruit of his Spirit in our lives and through our lives. I want to leave you with one scripture here, and this one, we've been going through, we just started in Oasis, the young adult study. We just started the book of Hebrews. And so last night I was teaching through Hebrews chapter 2, and kind of funny, not really though, the Lord brought this into my heart. And you guys know that in Hebrews, part of that and one of the themes that is talked about there is just the fact that Jesus is our high priest, that he is, he understands, he knows. But in verse 2 here, it says, therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. That is amazing. That is amazing. The first part of Hebrews there, the first couple chapters, they talk about, really, they sum up the idea of God's perfect communication is Jesus. It goes through the fact that Jesus is greater than the angels, that Jesus is the best revelation. He's the express image of God himself. He's the express image of God himself. And this verse really hit me hard last night, understanding that it was good for him to be made in the likeness of man. We see that in Philippians chapter 2, that he came in the likeness of man. And he was tempted as we are, that he's able to aid us. Able to aid us in the midst of it. So, that's my hope for you guys. It's my hope for my life that we would look to him for the aid that we need in the middle of our temptation. He makes a way of escape. Jeff read that last week. 1 Corinthians 10:13, it's another great verse that talks about the way of escape that God makes for us when they're in the middle of temptation. We have been given also by the Lord to aid us in that is the armor of God. That we have been given that, that we would be able to resist the fiery darts of the enemy, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth, the sword of the Spirit. So God has aided us in so many ways, and he's given us his word, and he's given us the indwelling presence of his Holy Spirit to give us hope and to help us through the midst of the difficult times in our lives. And so with that, Lord, we're just really thankful for all that you have done for us. Lord, we're thankful for how you have communicated through Jesus. The opportunity that we have for life, that we have the opportunity to express your goodness to this world around us, that we have the opportunity to be victorious and not just bound by the nature of our own sinfulness. I mean, that is just so amazing when we stop and think about it. And when we allow you to do your work in our heart and our life. And in the midst of this busy world, in the midst of our busy life, in the midst of, you know, all of the technology and the things that we have around us, in the work situation, the financial situations, the health situations that we have, through the occasional persecution and those things that come against us in life, Lord, we pray that you would give us just that picture of that positive nature of what you're doing through the circumstances that we're in. Lord, may we come to that place of really letting go and allowing your Holy Spirit to really fill us and to make us into not just what Jesus was as a perfect revelation of who you are, but that we would be a revelation of who you are in this world around us. And Lord, that we would have boldness. Lord, give us boldness. Lord, give us courage. Lord, give us strength to really be that in this world, to be salt and light. Lord, let us choose that and align ourselves with you. just thank you for each one here this morning. What a blessing it is to be able to share together. Lord, we pray that you would just take your word, Lord, that it would be fruitful in our hearts and our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.